At each of our women's meetings, which occur twice a year in October and March, we try to include at least one testimony. It's one of the ways we share each other's joys and sorrows, and it sharpens our faith and reminds us of the precious salvation we have in Christ. I was to share my testimony a year ago, but as many of you know, things took a sudden turn when I was diagnosed with breast cancer last September. And I will certainly speak to what the Lord has done in the last 12 months, but first, allow me to rewind a few decades. I brought a couple pictures because who doesn't love to see embarrassing pictures from the 1980s? So I grew up in the small town of Mannheim in northern Lancaster County. This is a picture of my family when I was probably about 9. I'm the oldest of 3 children and the only daughter. We lived in the country, surrounded by farmland. My dad was a carpenter, jack of all trades, and my mom a full-time homemaker. We didn't have much money, but we always had enough. We had a big garden. My mom would make some of our clothes. My dad would often take extra odd jobs to make ends meet. And like many of you, our vacations mainly consisted of going camping. Our home was a peaceful and a happy one. And when I was in middle school, my mom began working part-time in the chaplain's office at the Lancaster County Prison, where she counseled the female inmates. And the same year, my dad became a bivocational pastor of our tiny Mennonite church. If the church was open, our family was there and serving. And I really don't remember a time when I did not know of Jesus and what he had accomplished on the cross for me. It was a very rich heritage. When I was 9 years old, I asked my parents to pray with me to receive Christ as my Savior. I had suddenly become very aware of my sin and knew I needed to repent in order to be saved. A year later, after going through a young believers class at church, I was baptized. But it wouldn't be until I graduated from high school that I began to wrestle with deeper theological questions and make my faith my own instead of just what I had been raised to believe. The Lord used a 7-month missions trip to Guatemala and Honduras, Central America, to deepen my faith and reliance upon Him. This was right after high school, and it was a maturing experience in many ways, not just spiritually. Now, I realize that if you know me at all, it likely won't surprise you that from early childhood on, I liked to bring order to things, to organize and make plans. The more detailed, the better. But every strength has its own propensity for weakness. For example, when I was a kid and my mom would tell me to clean my room, she meant pick the clothes up off the floor, make your bed, vacuum, and generally tidy up. I would look at the chaos of my room, get completely overwhelmed, and then decide to spend the next 2 hours meticulously organizing every inch of my closet. Talk about losing sight of the forest through the trees. It's a silly illustration, I know, but it really hones in on something that I've prized my whole life: order. I love it. I'm continually seeking it, and at its fundamental core, it's control. Now, of course, control in and of itself is not a bad thing. We are to be good managers of our home, to be responsible with our time and our resources, and of course, to practice self-control. But good things can quickly become an idol in our heart. I'd see this play out especially in my teen years, struggling with comparison, overwhelmed by self-loathing and insecurity. I starved myself for 5 years in an attempt to feel attractive and in control of some aspect of my life. I had big, thick glasses, bad acne, just felt so insecure about all kinds of things, and that was what I was looking for, some sense of control. Thankfully, though, the Lord rescued me from that cycle of sin by revealing the lies that I was believing in my idolatry. And he's continued to refine me. Here's a good picture. This is my husband and I. We're babies. Oh my goodness. This is our wedding picture. One of the primary means of sanctification and grace that the Lord has used in this refinement is my husband, Peter. I didn't think I was a selfish person until I got married. I know, I was deluded. I also didn't think it'd be hard to submit to my husband. After all, we were so in love. And then he gave us children, and I had daily potent reminders of the limits of my power and the depths of my idolatrous heart. Seriously, though, the Lord has used all kinds of means to bring me again and again to the realization that I am not ultimately in control. The Lord is, and that is for my good. My husband and I have two children. Natalia is 16 and Adam is 13. When I had Natalia, aside from the fact that I had been nauseous 24/7 for 5 months, my pregnancy had been normal, and Natalia was born full term. However, as soon as the umbilical cord was cut, she turned blue, and that was our first indication that something was wrong. She had a very serious heart defect called transposition of the great vessels, and if not addressed within minutes, is fatal. Essentially, the plumbing in her heart was formed backward so that the oxygen-deprived blood that went back out to her body without being reoxygenated, and the oxygen-rich blood kept circulating between her heart and lungs without reaching the rest of her body. I'm simply amazed when I think back on that day of God's protection and mercy and the many, many ways he specifically provided for her and for us and carried us through. Initially, we were in shock. We were brand new parents and suddenly trying to absorb this very sobering news. I had gotten to touch her briefly before they whisked her away. Then, because she needed transported to another hospital and there wasn't a bed for me there, they said I could go home and sleep in my own bed that night so that I could travel to see her the next day. Numbness quickly set in. My body had just gone through this major event, and within 12 hours of delivering her, I was leaving the hospital without a baby. But the Lord was with me. In the days that followed, we'd make the drive back and forth to the hospital, and each night I'd ask the Lord to be with my daughter, to watch over her, because I couldn't. She spent 5 days in the NICU and then had open heart surgery on the 6th day. Every day was an act of surrender, of releasing her to the Lord. And each day I marveled at the peace that overwhelmed my weary heart. I knew it was only possible because of God's grace and mercy. After surgery, she needed to regain enough strength to feed a certain amount within a measure of time. I'm not a medical expert, but it seems pretty miraculous to me that she was well enough to come home at 3 weeks of age. This is a picture of her giving her a bath in my mom's kitchen sink. And it was then that I named her scar my Ebenezer. You know, the line from the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. It's a reference to the prophet Samuel, who, upon God's miraculous intervention in saving the people of Israel from the Philistines' attack, chose a large stone in that place as a physical reminder to the people of God's salvation. Every day as I dressed or bathed my daughter, it was a vivid reminder of the Lord's faithfulness, his tender care, his perfect provision, his merciful and mighty hand. And even though she's grown up now, there have been many times that God has lovingly called me to remember that Ebenezer. when we struggled to conceive our second child, when we faced a seemingly insurmountable housing issue 5 years ago, when we faced marital challenges, parenting challenges, when I was diagnosed with cancer. It's often in the valleys of life that the Lord grows us the most, when we're leaning more heavily upon Him, knowing that He's the one keeping us upright. We're more acutely aware that He is the only firm foundation and our only resting place. A number of you have been following my journey with cancer via my Caring Bridge website, but I know not everyone has, so here's a quick flyover account of the last 12 months. I began 6 rounds of intense chemo last October 2021 that lasted until February 2022. I had surgery in March 2022. The original tumor was cancer-free by then, but they also removed 8 lymph nodes, and one had cancer remaining in it of the HER2-positive variety. I had 4 weeks of radiation in April to May. Simultaneously, I started 14 targeted chemo treatments because of that cancer in that one lymph node. And the last of these targeted chemo treatments will be at the end of December. I'm counting down the weeks. And then since then, I've been doing all kinds of treatments and adjustments and things like that because of hormones, and my cancer was feeding on estrogen, progesterone, and HER2, so they have to medically keep me in menopause for the next 5 years. So the last year has been a roller coaster ride, to say the least. They only tell you what you need to know when you need to know it, because it's already completely overwhelming. And each stage of treatment hinges upon multiple factors and how you do with certain things. And so it's not inaccurate to say that cancer treatment is a bit of a moving target. And when you face difficulty in life, your working theology of suffering is exposed. We all believe certain things about God. Every one of us is a theologian in that way. Our theology works itself out in our daily lives, how we interact with the people around us, and especially how we respond when hardship comes. Suffering squeezes our sponge, if you're familiar with that analogy. It reveals our heart and what we genuinely believe, and it is incredibly humbling. My prayer throughout this past year has been, Lord, help me to suffer well. And I've been strengthened by various scriptures. An example is from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, as he is pleading with the Lord to bring relief from the thorn in the flesh that was afflicting him. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul understood that eternal realities are more important than earthly ones, and his hope was anchored in what was to come. This kind of contentment is not the result of some form of mental gymnastics where we deny that we have emotions and project that we're fine when we're not. No, it recognizes that what we're experiencing in Christ through suffering is precious, of eternal value, and it's for our good. It is living within the tension that while God can heal, it doesn't mean He will. It is trusting the outcome to Him because He is eternal and He loves us. Another passage of scripture that kept coming to mind over and over again this past year, and quite often in the moments when I wasn't sure I could keep going, was Psalm 16. I'm skipping a few verses here, but it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." As human beings, we all respond differently to boundary lines. Some people like lines because expectations are clearly defined. Others like lines only if they are the ones drawing them. There are individuals who think lines are suggestions, and still others that are like, what lines? I personally like lines, and I like drawing them. So when you are suddenly faced with hardship and you read that the lines the Lord draws for you are pleasant, what does it stir up in your heart and mind? How do you reconcile the truth of Scripture with what you are facing? Our physical eyes can see only what is temporal. Our natural response is to scoff, cry, throw up our hands, argue. You don't know what I'm facing, Lord. Really? Really, does the Lord not know? I don't know how much longer I can take this, God. Daughter, I am with you. Rest in me. How can you call these lines pleasant, God? Precious one, I am accomplishing greater things than what you can see. Trust me. I had a really rough time with chemo, especially treatments 4 to 6, which were complicated by chronic dehydration, pneumonia, and then COVID. Sometimes I'd only feel well for a day or two before the next treatment. My body was wrecked, my energy utterly depleted, and my earthly vision could see only the same for the next day and the next. Absolutely nothing I would call pleasant. But the Lord in his kindness gave spiritual sight to my eyes in that deep, dark valley to see his sustaining grace, his presence with me, and the ability to rest in his peace with the hope of glory. To surrender each day and trust his boundary lines because the trustworthy one had established them. I'm still wrestling with contentment. Some days I wake up and I remember the Lord. Other days I wake up and I'm fatigued before I get out of bed. My 46-year-old body hurts all over because chemo gave me arthritis. And then I look in the mirror and I see my gray hair and I am tempted towards self-pity and discontent. But God is calling me to anchor my hope in what is to come, to find my ultimate joy in his presence instead of things that will merely fade away. I want to close with two things. First, I'm not sure how people go through cancer or any hardship really without the Lord and a community of believers. Truly. I want to say thank you for how you've cared for us. Whether you brought a meal, prayed for us, sent a note of encouragement, flowers, offered some form of help, or reached out to my husband or kids, thank you. Thank you. We were so well served and loved. Lastly, I want to encourage you to stay in the Word. Sisters, it is vitally important for your soul. Read it over and over. Soak in it. Ask questions of it. Rest in it. If the Bible intimidates you, ask someone to help you to learn how to study it. Dear ones, the world wants to convince you that the Bible is archaic, irrelevant to your life, and boring, but that is simply not true. It is soul-anchoring, life-giving, peace-perpetuating truth.